another code word, and this is where it becomes important this morning, is, and this, I used to dread this. I learned this early. When a pastor comes up and says, you know what, I just want to speak from my heart this morning. You know what that means? They didn't prepare anything. Especially, and here's where it gets really tricky, when the pastor walks up, you know what, I was going to preach on this, but the Spirit just inspired me to move in another direction. Now, I like to give the pastor the benefit of the doubt, and say, but, you know, there are times when you just know. So it means that they're not prepared, and it also means that it's going to be a lot longer. Because the longer you prepare, the shorter your message is. And the shorter you prepare, it just sprawls, right? You do this stream of consciousness thing. So the reason I told you that is because I just want to speak from my heart this morning. But in case you're curious, I have prepared. This will be different from a normal week because, frankly, I got out of the hospital yesterday and my brain's fried. I didn't study my commentaries and do the in-depth commentary study work on this text. But what I did do was take a lot of time with the text itself and in prayer and wrote down what I think the Lord wants to share this morning. So I do have a plan. But it's just not the same as a normal Sunday in my mind. Maybe it'll just all run together in yours, but who knows? Who knows? I'm taking the text that we were going to preach on and that we were going to look at anyways, Colossians 1, verses 24 to Colossians 2, verse 7. But we're not going to start there. We're going to start in Acts. So you can turn, if you want, to Acts chapter 28. Don't you love it when that happens? You're almost there. Change of direction. I opened this text up and just prayed, Lord, what do you want me to share from this? What experience have I had this week that could help me share on this? And the theme of this passage really is suffering. So maybe Donna would be a better person to be preaching this morning. But the theme of this passage is suffering and what good comes out of suffering. It's not going to be a depressing message. It's a very hope-filled message, even though the theme is Paul's suffering. You know, I came back from the hospital at lunchtime to check in on Ryan, and my mom's here looking after him, and just respond to a couple emails on the fly, if I could, just to keep contact with people. And I came home, and my friend, my best friend, Brian, a lot of you have met him already. Actually, he was on the 20th when I had Chase, Donna and I had Chase. He was at a concert in Erie. He wanted me to go, and he called me up a few weeks ago and said, you got to go to this concert. I'm like, dude, the due date's like 4 days before that. I can't make it to this concert, and it's a good thing I turned it down. So he wasn't there, so I wasn't able to call him right away. And then I knew he was going on a little solo canoe trip just by himself to pray and take some time with God. And so I get back, and I went to shoot him a quick email to say, you know what, I'm just so excited. I'm telling my best friend here that I've had a new son. And I open up my email program, and a message pops up from Brian's BlackBerry that I make fun of him all the time for carrying. And it pops up, and it says, dude, my grandpa died. I'm doing the funeral today. And that was it. I know, like, he had a concert on the Wednesday, and then he was going to take some time away to pray and just to seek God. And I knew it was a really important time for him to get that. And I come with all this happy news, and it's just like, oh. And I was reminded in that moment, and then I looked at the text and just reminded again that there's a lot of happy moments in this world, but there's a lot of trying times in this world too. And as Christians, we're not exempt from either. We experience everything, just as Jesus experienced everything in this life, the whole range of emotions. Paul, I shared this before, but Colossians was likely one of the last, if not the last, letter that he wrote. This is a mature Paul. This is a calm down Paul. If you want to read the fiery Paul, read Galatians. I wish they'd take a knife and emasculate themselves. That's Paul in Galatians. I'm not making it up. But in Colossians, he's just this kind of more reserved, more calm, measured person because he'd been through a lot in his life. Just to give you an overall view of Paul's missionary life, he was literally knocked off his horse when Jesus appeared to him and said, you got to stop persecuting my church. You got to go share the good news. And so Paul, this Pharisee, who was persecuting the Christians for blasphemy, what he thought was blasphemy, turned his life completely around and became a minister. And he started doing these trips up through Asia, what we understand to be basically Turkey, in that sort of area. And the letters in our New Testament are letters he wrote to most of the churches in that area. And so he goes all through Asia, and he starts realizing that there's a disconnect in the church. You see, because Christianity started as a Jewish movement. A bunch of Jewish people believed that the Messiah had come, and his name was Jesus, and he died for us. And all the hope of Israel came true in this one person, Jesus. So when Christianity got its start in its early years, it wasn't a separate thing from Judaism. It was basically a bunch of Jewish people that believed, yeah, the Messiah is here. And the center of Jewish religion was obviously Jerusalem. So there were a lot of Christians that still believed, understood themselves to be Jewish believers living in Jerusalem. Well, Paul goes up. First of all, he goes up the coast. Then he goes over into what we know as Turkey. He goes to all these churches, and the Jewish people start kicking him out of their synagogues. Yeah, we know you're a Pharisee, but you're preaching foolishness. You're preaching heresy. This idea that God himself could somehow be killed by it's ridiculous. He was kicked out of their synagogues, so he'd go into the public square and teach. And what he found out was that God's plan was bigger than just for the Jewish people. It was to extend to all the world. It was to extend to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to all the... So, and he started seeing God's hand in this, and he started thinking, you know what, God, if that's what you've called me to do, let's get this done. And he started ministering to the Gentiles instead of his own people. He started going to all the Gentile churches and Gentile public squares and starting house churches and people. And it was just such a cool thing. But he was hurt because he knew that even though the church was going really well in the Gentile world, the church in the Jewish world was kind of disconnected. So you almost had these two churches. They both believed in Jesus, but neither one really wanted that much to do with each other. So what Paul decided to do was what every good preacher would do. Let's take up an offering. So he takes up an offering. And he does this trip, basically. He goes from church to church to all the Greek churches, the Gentile churches that he founded. He says, I got to take up an offering for the hungry Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. And I think he thought that if he could get all this money together from the Gentiles and bring it to the Jewish people in Jerusalem just to bless them, it would do a lot to heal that divide, to bring the church back together again. And then, once he had done that, he had plans to go to Spain, to stop in at Rome, say, hey, Rome, how are you doing? I'm going to Spain and really spread the gospel. We don't know if he ever got there. The Bible kind of cuts out before we're told if he did that. Because, as we know, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, he got there and was imprisoned. He was tried, and he appealed to the governor, so he was shipped to Rome in chains. He was shipwrecked. He didn't run away. He went to Rome as he was supposed to. And for about 5 years, he lived under house arrest. And the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28, I'm going to start reading at verse 16, is kind of the last we hear about Paul. And it was at this mature stage in his life where he wrote the letter to the Colossians, as best we understand. And you just got to think, this is Paul the missionary that was dying to get to Spain to spread the gospel, and here he is under guard in Rome, not being able to do what he wanted to do. All he could do was write letters like the ones of the Colossians. So let me read the end of Acts 28. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So he wasn't in a dungeon. He was able to live in a home, but he was under guard all the time. 3 days later, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, he said to them, brothers, after all this Gentile ministry, he still looked at the Jews in Rome and said, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem, and I was handed over to the Romans. And when they examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case.
But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you, but we'd like to hear what you think with regard to this sect. We know that everywhere it is spoken against." So the Jewish people basically said to Paul, "You may be a big shot back there. We have no idea who you are. No one said anything about you, but we know there's this big ruckus being caused about these people that call themselves Christians, and let's hear what you have to say about them." So after they had set a day to meet with Paul, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Well, some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. They disagreed with each other. And as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying about your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will listen, but you'll never understand. You will look, but you'll never perceive. For this people's heart is growing dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. They've shut their eyes so they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn so I could heal them.'" Paul had had enough. I don't know if you caught the tone in that passage he quoted, but he calls all the Jewish leaders to himself to say, "Listen, I'm in chains for no reason, no good reason. Here's what's happening." He tells the Jewish leaders about Jesus, and they just all get into these arguments. And I could just imagine Paul sitting there. He had planted umpteen churches. He had spread the gospel. He had been shipwrecked. He had been chained. He had been beaten. He had been all through this for the hope of that Jesus Christ put in his heart. And here he is telling his brothers and sisters, his fellow Jewish people, about Jesus. And what do? They start just bickering and complaining and whining and arguing. And they can't come to any agreement. So Paul, I can just picture his aged head getting to the breaking point, the vein pulsing in his forehead, and just, "Isaiah was right when he spoke about you numbskulls, that no matter how many times someone tells you, you're never going to get it." And that's basically the passage he quotes from the Old Testament. Not a good way to patch things over with your people. "Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They'll listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And for the sequel to this story, we're going to have to ask him someday, because we don't know what happened. We don't know if he got to see the emperor. We don't know if he was released or if he just died in custody. We don't know if he got to Rome or not. There's all sorts of church traditions, but they're largely just rumors and hints, and we don't really know what happened after that. But we know that Paul suffered a lot. Paul suffered physically. I mean, this imprisonment was kind of tame. He wasn't being beaten. He wasn't in stocks. He wasn't in a dungeon. He was in a house, and he was allowed to come and go freely. He wasn't that physically bound, but in the past he had been. He had been beaten. He had been run out of a city. He had been had attempts taken on his life. He had gone through all of this to the gospel. He knew what it was to suffer physically, but here he was suffering mentally. The people, his own people, the people he had been brought up with, the people he cared about, the people whom God revealed himself to, the Jewish nation, they didn't want to hear about Jesus. So with great pain, he said, "Fine, I will keep going to the Gentiles because they at least will listen." And that's the end we hear. He was suffering because his people were not getting the message. And just imagine Paul in prison, in house arrest, in Rome, writing this letter to this group of believers out in the middle of what we call Turkey, really close, about 10 miles away from a town called Laodicea, which is spoken of in Revelation. Just imagine him now, after what you read there, writing this letter. Colossians 1:24. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden through the ages and generations but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so we can present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and I struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. For I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are all hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with plausible arguments. For even though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And then there's a kind of a benediction. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. You can almost hear the agony of Paul, frustrated that his own people aren't getting it, reaching out to this congregation 100 miles inland that he's never met before, just trying to encourage him because his hope was in this church. His hope was in these people he'd never met before. He had suffered a lot, but his suffering had a purpose. So, I said the sermon would be a little bit different. Normally, I would whip out my 3 points and put them on the screen. I don't have 3 points. I have a mess of handwritten notes. So, what we're going to do is just walk through the text bit by bit here in the time we have left, and then it's also really hard to focus when you know there's a pot blessing or luck or whatever it is afterwards downstairs, and there's lots of good food, and we can share time, but I just wanted to point out some things that God just jumped out the page at me, and I hope will encourage you to. I am rejoicing, Paul says, in my sufferings. He's not rejoicing for his sufferings. You know, that's something the church has got wrong. It's not really a problem in the Western church right now, but that's something the church has got wrong. They used to think, you know what, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings. I'm rejoicing for my sufferings. Paul's not happy that he's suffering. Paul is not saying here, oh, I am rejoicing because I get to suffer. Woohoo! He's saying, I am rejoicing in spite of my sufferings. I am rejoicing in the midst of my sufferings because my sufferings have a purpose. And the purpose is this, one of the most weird verses in all the Bible. You see, because we're taught that what Jesus did for us is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. We're taught that he died once for all, that there's nothing we can add to what he's done for us, that everything Jesus did for us was complete, it's done 100%, it is finished, and I believe all that, because that's what Scripture teaches. And then Paul goes and says this, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, in my body, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul's saying here, this suffering that I'm going through, this being in jail, this not being able to explain to my fellow people what the hope of Jesus Christ is, that suffering that I'm going through is completing what was lacking in Christ's suffering. I mean, you know what? Let me turn it over to you for just a second. Have you read that verse before? How do you understand it? How could Paul have the nerve to say, this, what I'm going through here, is completing what was missing and what Jesus had done? Has anyone come to grips with that? Or is this the first time you've really faced it head on? Yeah. You see, the language is really strong. And we've got to be careful not to rip it out and make a new doctrine from it, where it says, I'm completing what is lacking. But he does say, I'm completing what is lacking. And I think, Jim, you're on the line there on what is lacking.
Remember last week we talked about the church as being a body? I played that silly little video about Forum Voltron, about the whole body coming together and Jesus Christ being our head, the head who has peeked through the door of death and into resurrection life and empowers us all because of that, how Jesus is the head of the body. Well, here's the thing. Paul believes that we are Jesus' body. It's a remarkable thing. You and I, all of us, I am not his body alone, but as I am a part of his people, as we together are believers in Jesus, we make up his body here on earth. What Jesus did was everything we need, and there's nothing we can add to it, but here's the thing. Jesus is not visible on earth right now except through his body. Jesus himself is ascended to the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us, all that stuff. He is not physically present on this earth except through his church. So what was missing in Christ? What was needs to be completed here? Basically, Paul is saying, I am showing you what Jesus is like. I am showing you through what I am going through what Jesus is like. To love someone is to be able to suffer for them. And Paul was able to rejoice in the middle of his sufferings because he knew that his sufferings weren't meaningless. He knew that when people looked at him and saw what he was going through, it was just a picture of the suffering that Jesus went through. And as believers, even today, are suffering. We all suffer. We all have things we go through. Around the world, there's all different types of ways that believers suffer. Our suffering isn't pointless. It has a meaning because we are showing what Jesus went through. Completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that was hidden through the ages and generations, but now has been revealed. The church in Colossae was embroiled by these mystery religions. And the basic idea of a mystery religion was this. You would go to their building, you would go through an initiation process, and you would get this secret knowledge that other people didn't have, and that knowledge would make you special, would make you something more than you could have on your own. They were called mystery religions, and mystery was really their theme. There were all sorts of them. Usually they involved sacred prostitution, which frankly made them very popular. You would go, and there were believers going to these mystery religions because some mystery religions would cater to Christians in specific. They would say, oh yeah, you're a believer. Yeah, this mystery is for you. You know what you've been taught, but let me go a little deeper with you and show you what's really meant by these things that you've been learning. And you would get initiated into it, and they would be called mystery. And when Paul talks about mystery, and he does it here, he basically says this. Here's what mystery is. Mystery was 100 years ago, how on earth is God going to sort out this mess? And now we see how he did it. Mystery for Paul is what Jesus did for us. It's not hidden anymore, it's revealed. The church in Colossae, were wrapped up in wanting all this extra knowledge, the secret knowledge that was somehow deeper and more beyond. It would make them radically more mature and just deeper spiritual people. And Paul says, you want to talk about deep mysteries? Jesus came and died for us. No one could have figured out how God would have pulled this off a century ago, but now he's done it. And isn't that amazing? That's Paul's point. And we don't have mystery religions now, per se. But I see this tendency in the Christian church, and especially I notice it in Christian publishing. I'll just throw out this one little example here, because we always want to know the 5 steps to this, or the secret to this, the secret to the overcoming life. I don't know if that's a real book. It might be. If it's good, sorry. But we're always marketed these gimmicks. Learn the secret of the prayer of Jabez, and it'll explode this in your life. Or learn the what would Jesus do secret, and it will do this. Or my favorite is, and I'm sorry if I'm tromping on toes here, is the 1-minute Bible. read your Bible for 1 minute a day, and yeah, you're good. I know that's not what the intent of the scripture of that publisher is, but it just seems ridiculous to me. You know what? Here's what Christianity is. It's a long time of getting mature, following Jesus, and willing to suffer if you have to. There's no easy bullet. It's like there's no magical pill that you can take and you'll lose weight. There's no shortcut to getting a PhD in something. There's no shortcut to being a mature Christian. It just takes a life of living for Him. But we try to short-circuit the process. We try to say, you know what, if you'll just get the secret of this prayer deep in your life, then your spiritual life will just explode. Or the secret of this, and you can get it. And we always just focus on one thing to such a deep extent. You know, if you can just learn to fast, then all these things will open up in your life. Or if you just learn to tithe, then all this stuff happens. And you know what, all those things are great things. But not one of them is a secret bullet that makes us spiritual people overnight. We become mature believers by living the faith day in and day out and acknowledging that even in our sufferings, we can rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. The mystery that's been hidden through the ages and the generations has been revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And does anyone know Randy Stonehill? Oh, okay, a couple hands. Stonehill was one of the original Jesus people. I mean, anyone know Larry Norman? Okay, Larry Norman, one of his first songs was called Stoned in Norman's Kitchen. Or that was Randy's song. Anyways, I forget how it works out. But basically, right at the beginning of the Jesus People movement, these were two singer-songwriters that just wrote songs for God. And Randy Stonehill, a little later on in his career, wrote this song called The Hope of Glory. And I just find it incredibly moving. And before we go on, I just wanted to share it with you. So let's play that. Christ is in you. The hope of glory. You know, because of that hope, we know that anything we suffer is not meaningless. But our suffering, the things we go through that cause us to grieve in this world, are pictures to this world of what Jesus went through for us, and they make us more mature in Him. I love how at the end of verse 28, He says, "It is He whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom so that we can present everyone mature in Christ." That was His goal. Paul's goal was to present people mature in Christ. I think a lot of times our goal is to get people to heaven, to sneak in at the final moment, get a prayer in, and bingo. Paul's goal was deeper than that. Paul's goal was to present people mature in Christ. His goal was how people were living, and suffering is part of that road to maturity. He says that he's struggling for all of the people in Colossae and for those in Laodicea. He wants them to be encouraged and united and have understanding of what God wants for them. And that's what the secret treasures are, that Jesus died for us and we follow Him on His path. He says, "I'm saying this so that no one can deceive you," and we'll talk more about that next week because he goes into it in a little more detail later. "Even though I'm absent in the body, I'm present with you in the spirit." And Paul rejoices to see the Colossians' morale and firmness of their faith. I like this. Paul is under guard in Rome, probably wanting to go to Spain and frustrating. Why is God not letting him go finish this missionary journey? What's the deal? Why can't he go? Why can't this happen? And he takes time to write to this church that he's never seen before and says, "You know what? You've made my day. It warms my heart to know that you are strong in the faith because God worked through me." And I just thought of a way we can apply that today is, who has had a hand in bringing you to the place you're at spiritually this morning? Who's maybe prayed for you, or who's shared with you, or who's encouraged you along the way? Why are you where you are today? Take some time to share with them what you've done, because It meant the world to Paul to hear that the Colossians were strong, and that was because of his ministry. Well, let's put ourselves in the Colossian shoes and take the opportunity to find someone who's brought us to where we're at in our lives today and thank them. Let them know that they had a hand in bringing us where we are. It's such an encouragement. And then he leaves with a benediction. As you've received from Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. And we're to do this in four ways. We're to be rooted in Christ. You want to know a definition of what a Christian is? That's a person who is rooted in Christ. He doesn't say rooted in Christianity. Because if you're rooted in Christianity, you can get into a lot of problems. Because there's a lot of messed up stuff in Christianity, in Christendom, in the Christian world. You know what? I really don't like to use the word Christian for anything other than a person. I hate talking about Christian music or Christian books or Christian videos or Christian this or Christian that. A Christian is a person who has Christ in their heart. A book, a music, they can't have Christ in their heart. They're not people. Only people can be Christians. Anyways, that's just a side rant. Sorry. Just came out of me. That's what you get when you speak from your heart. We're to be rooted not in Christianity. We're to be rooted in Christ, in Jesus himself, not in all the baggage that comes with the word Christian. We're to be rooted in Christ. And not just rooted, but built up in him was the second thing in this benediction. Built up. We don't just stay rooted. Don't just stay in the ground, but spring up and bear fruit. Rooted, built up, established in the faith. Part of what it means to be a Christian is to, as you were taught, receive the faith, receive the scripture, be taught it, learn it, understand it, because that's part of what it means. That's how you can know what Jesus has done. You can't know Christ except from his word and his spirit. Established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then finally, what other way can we leave this but abounding in thanksgiving? We're to give thanks. So read that for yourself. And it's a really good process, you know, to take a chunk of scripture, a decent-sized chunk, read through it slowly, ask God to speak to you through it, and find out what he'll share, because it's a remarkable journey. I've given you a couple of ways this morning you can apply this, but you know what the Spirit's speaking to your heart. Let's obey him together. And let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the hope of glory, Christ in us. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, and that in him we have hope. Your Son has passed through death and out the other side. Death couldn't hold him. And he is our head. We are his body. He is our leader, and he energizes us and gives us life so we can face anything that this world throws at us. Lord, help us when we suffer, because it does happen to all of us. Help us when we suffer to bring that suffering before you and to be able to rejoice in you, even in the midst of it, knowing that we're just following what you did. You, your Son, Jesus Christ, you suffered for us. And how can we say that we love you unless we in turn, bring our sufferings before you and find their purpose in them. Lord, you're so awesome. We praise you. I'd like to, might as well take a moment here to thank you for all the food that's downstairs. Please bless it. Thank you, Lord. We're richly blessed in this world. And I pray that as we go downstairs and take some time just to enjoy each other's food, that you would make our fellowship sweet, and that we'd really understand what it means to be part of your body on this earth. And now, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen.